Sorry, those on the internet, you didn't get the intro, but that's okay. So we get into chapter 3, and the writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus being greater than Moses. And so we'll just start, but we're going to break down each kind of verse. It says, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all things, in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over the house whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time we can come together. Lord, I thank you for the chance we have to look into your word, to find truth in it, Lord. I thank you for the love you've given us. Lord, I pray that this time can be encouraging to all, and that we might find some application for our lives, Lord, in the scriptures today. Lord, we just thank you for your son, and we praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go back through and we're going to break it down a little bit. There's one specific part in verse 1 that I want to talk about for a second. It says, "Therefore, holy brethren." Now, this is written to Christians, and I know that every time I preach about something about saints or holy, I beat the dead horse, but I'm going to go ahead and beat it again today because it's needed to know. We have got to look at ourselves as Christ views us. Now, I was preaching one time at a place in Wyoming, JM, Wyoming. I asked everybody, and let's just go ahead and do it here. I asked the question there for everybody to raise their hand if they thought that they were holy or perfect. And nobody raised their hand except for me, maybe Jane, I don't know. But she was probably spanking a kid because that's what I do. this is what's happened. But anyway, nobody raised their hands, and so I asked the question. Okay, so I said, "Does God view you as being holy or perfect?" And I asked them to raise their hands, and then everybody raised their hands. And so my question to them was, "So if God views us like that, why don't we view us like that?" Now the word "holy" means to be pure, to be blameless, physically pure. It means every sense of the word that we think of. Now, it's in the translation here, it doesn't have it capitalized, which it should, because I think that's trying to make it mean a little bit less than what it's actually supposed to be. If you actually look at what the word means, it's the same root words for righteous, living righteously, being perfect, being holy, being saints. It's used like 67 times in the New Testament. And let's turn over to Acts chapter 9, or Acts chapter 11 real quick. Acts chapter 11, and this is just after Peter had been to Cornelius' house, and his household had become Christians. They were the first Gentiles that were converted. And to the Jews, a Gentile was an unclean person. They couldn't even associate with them. They weren't even supposed to be in their house. Weren't supposed to talk to them and all this stuff. So when you look at this, Peter is telling the reports to Jerusalem now, and he's telling them all about it and stuff. And in verse 9, it says, "But a voice from heaven answered a second time and says, 'What God has cleansed and made holy, no longer consider unholy.'" Okay, so he's talking about the Gentiles there. He said, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." So if you don't consider it unholy, then by default you have to consider it holy. Is that correct? I mean, that's how my mind works. And so when we look at this stuff and we look at every epistle written, just about, it begins with "to the saints." to the holy brethren, to the saints in Galatia, to the saints in Philippi. That's what it starts. That's what Paul and the rest of the apostles, when they wrote stuff, that's what they called the people there. Now, God views us as being holy, so that means we have to view ourselves as being holy, and not because of something that we did, but because of what God has done in us. Now, this is not a wide thought among the religious world today, because it's common and it's popular and it's humble to say that we are just sinners and that we're all in this together, and that's I won't disagree that at one time we were sinners, but Christ did something in us and changed us, and if we say that he didn't, then we're taking away his power. And we're calling him a liar, because in this scripture is written to the holy brethren. That scripture could be written to us, the holy brethren. Anyway, there's my soapbox for that. Go back to Hebrews. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his household. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as a builder of the house has more honor than the house. Let's pop over to Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. And just to kind of give, and he does this later to the Hebrews when he's writing this letter, but I just want to jump ahead to look at it a little bit just to kind of get an idea of what they think of Moses and how he's viewed. So in chapter 11, verse 23, this is the Hall of Faith chapter. It's kind of got all the bigwigs from the Old Testament. But we'll just look at Moses here. In verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, when he had grown up, he refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, I'm going to pause there real quick. Now, we talked about this in the class, because we're going through Exodus, but this was quite a long time ago. We talked about that. I don't know. When did you start Exodus? Was it that far? Really? Okay. So it's been a while. So when in my mind, so when I was little, a movie came out called The Prince of Egypt, and it was about Moses and how Pharaoh tried to kill all the babies and stuff, and it was a cartoon and whatnot for kids to watch. In my mind, for the last 20-some years, I have always pictured Moses in the basket going down the river. Because in that movie, they're going down the river, and it's dodging ships, and it's getting hit by boats and hitting whitewater rafts and all this different stuff. You know, I look like a whitewater raft. And it, in my mind, that's what I always viewed it. But what the scripture actually says is that his mother hid him in the reeds. Now, by faith, his parents kept him alive. And by faith, they put him specifically in a specific spot that Pharaoh's daughter would find him. See, it didn't just happen by chance that the basket floated down the river and happened to stop right there where Pharaoh's daughter was washing. No, they put the baby there out of faith, knowing that that woman might have mercy on him. You see, it wasn't just a random thing. They specifically made the choice to have faith to do something, to cause a different outcome. So don't have that picture in your mind that it's just by happenstance. It was very, very specifically done. Verse 25, choosing rather to, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Again, this is somebody who came back, who had all the riches in the world. I mean, this was the superpower of the time. He lived as the king's heir, and he didn't want to do that. He chose to go, and he chose to lead the people out of Egypt. This is somebody that the Jews thought really highly of, and they've just been told that Christ was higher than him, and that Christ is the high priest, because Christ was the builder of the house. While Moses was faithful as the servant in the house, Christ built the house. For every house, verse 4 of chapter 3, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. The builder of all things is Jesus. Now Moses was faithful in all the houses as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over the house whose house we are. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" When it says in Hebrews there that we are the house in which he built, we have got to believe it. It says in Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus Christ, the Savior of all, the God of all, living inside of us. And he has made us that way. And he is living inside of us, helping us to live out what verse 1 is talking about, helping us to live out a holy and righteous life. That is the power that Jesus had. We can look through many scriptures to find out that, talk about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we look at this stuff, and we let's just jump back a few verses in 1 Corinthians there. In verse 16 it says, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside of the body. But immorality, immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" We are to live in a certain way. Hebrews tells us in verse 1 there of chapter 3 that we are holy, brethren. And in verse 5 that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we are the house of God. You know, we built this building a couple years ago, but this building's nothing. This building sticks. It's inside the hearts of the people that are inside of it. That is the church. That is the true house of God. Now, that requires us to live a certain way. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the ability to lose salvation. The end of verse 6 in chapter 3 there, of Hebrews. We'll just read the whole verse. Chapter 6, chapter 3. "But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end." Until the end. Again, there's that word, and I mentioned it a bunch like 2 weeks ago. The word if. If you do this, if you keep my commandments, if you remain faithful, if we do his will, if we hold fast our confidence, we have got to stay faithful. See, Moses at any certain time could have decided, "No, this is too hard. I can't do this. I can't lead." But he did not. He held fast and he held faithful and continued in the work of God, and he prevailed with the help of God. We have to do the same thing. There's times where we're going to think, "Boy, this is kind of tough. This is This is something that maybe we don't want to take this stand. You know, I got a call the other night from a guy they're setting up kind of an event here in town, a radio show guy that does a deal on the radio, preacher guy, and I don't agree with his beliefs, and I talked to Kirk and Brandon, I decided to call him back, and so long story short, I ended up having a half hour conversation with this guy, and basically throughout the whole thing, I just told him, I said, I can't help you, I can't support this deal, because I don't agree with what you talk about on the radio. And so he starts asking about different stuff. Throughout the whole deal, everything that I disagreed with him on, well, he doesn't agree with that anymore. I mean, he's obviously, he was like a moving target, man. His mind changed no matter which direction I went. First, he's like, well, we're just trying to help get people into the evangelical church. Are you evangelical? And I said, well, no, I'm not. And I said, I don't really agree with the evangelical movement. I think that it's spineless, and I think that it's moved with the times. And he's like, oh, well, I really don't even know what evangelicalism means. So that's probably not the right word. Well, what are you talking about, dude? You've been preaching for 40 years. We have to take stands. We have to do it on the scripture. We can't be wishy-washy going around whichever wave of doctrine that comes and falling over this way and that way and bouncing around and dodging the points. If we allow it, we will be led astray. We have to make sure that we don't. It is possible to lose your salvation if we hold fast our confidence. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end, we will prevail if we do that. We have God as our high priest. Jesus is our high priest living inside of us to help us do that. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit is alive because Christ is living inside of the Spirit, inside of us. Now, there's a sermon for today, okay? But I have to talk about something. And I was actually going to go off of Hebrews and preach about this today, but I chose not to. I thought maybe I could just throw it in at the end. We've had in our country this week, another divide, one might say. And so I felt like I need to touch on it, because it's something that as Christians, we need to be able to make up our own mind of where it's at. So now, I need to make a couple disclaimers, okay? What happened with Kyle Rittenhouse and Christianity are not one and the same. I'm not going to say that Kyle Rittenhouse was let off of the charges because Christ was with him, and that's not what I'm going to say. That I don't know that. There's nothing to tell me that that's truth. However, I've read a lot of articles, people's opinions in the church, people out of the church about this stuff this week. Okay, and since it's prevalent in our time in America, I felt I needed to talk about it. So Kyle Rittenhouse, if you don't know the story, was at a protest protecting a business. I believe it was his father's business. Is that right? I'm not sure. He was guarding a business anyway with some family. And some protesters came by, and they got into a scuff, and they kind of got to fighting. He was on the ground. He ended up shooting three people, killing two, injuring another. Okay. I've watched a lot of the video. I've read a bunch of the stuff about the trial. In my mind, the man was completely innocent, self-defense, clear-cut, no matter what. That's in my mind. Okay. I'm not going to argue the whether he was right or wrong, whatever else. That's not what I'm talking about. But what we do have to make the decision of is what we would do in that situation. Now, we're probably never, I shouldn't say that. Most of us may not ever encounter a time where we're outside guarding a business or a house and have that happen to us. We might not ever be in a position like Kyle Rittenhouse was. But we will probably, in our lives, be in a position where self-defense is needed. Now, I read a thread this week back and forth between a missionary friend of ours and some other people about this very topic, about self-defense. And a bunch of people kept quoting, Jesus turned the other cheek. Now, that was taken out of context. Jesus did turn the other cheek. He said to turn the other cheek. Let's just go over there. I didn't write it down. Mark, Matthew, what is it, Kirk? Do you know? Yeah, it's Matthew 5. Do you know it, Roy?
No.
No?
Sound advice for social
Yeah. Anyway, he says if somebody strikes you on the cheek, you are to turn the other cheek. Now, that is not talking about self-defense. That is talking about taking revenge. We do not need to go back and take revenge. But that does not mean that we cannot defend ourselves. Matthew 5:39? Huh? 5:39. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Do not search revenge. It doesn't say we can't defend ourselves. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said to them, this is Jesus talking to the apostles, this is just before he goes to the Garden of the Gethsemane, just before he's betrayed. And he said to them, verse 35 of Luke chapter 22, when I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, did you lack anything? Did not lack anything, did you? And they said, nothing. And he said to them, but now let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag. And let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you that it is written, that which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with his transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And they said to him, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Kirk and I, Brandon, talked about this a little bit last night. Jesus was telling them, you had no need before. Now you've got a money bag. Now you've got your bag. If you don't have a sword, go sell your robe and buy one. Get rid of your coat. Get rid of your clothes and buy a sword. You need it. And he's telling them, I'm not going to be here anymore. And this is not talking about getting the Bible. They don't just go out and buy a Bible back then. They had the sword for self-defense. Now, what we have to do as individuals, as Christians, is we have to decide, what will you do, what will I do in that situation? And it's closer to home than one might think. The brethren from the church in Williston, he's preached here many times. A few weeks ago, two doors down, a man broke into the house of his neighbor, and the neighbor shot him dead, right there in his house. I was talking to him afterwards. He said, you know, I've had to really, really think about it. Now, it's real now. It's close to home now. Now I've had to really think, what will I do in that situation? There's different sides of it. I know where I'm going. But I'm going to heaven, but that guy's probably going to hell. So do I kill him or do I not? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. But on the flip side, we also have to ask ourselves, in my life, I'm trying to lead people to heaven, and he's probably leading people to hell. You have to, but so I'm not saying there's a clear-cut, dry way to say this. What I'm saying is you have to make the decision because it could happen in your life. You know, I used to use the phrase a lot, I'd rather be judged by 12 than carried by 6. True enough statement. But guess what? Either way, whether you're judged by 12 or you're carried by 6, you will be judged by 1. And that, no matter what we do, has to be the ultimate factor. Whether I kill this person to defend myself and my family or not, I will be judged by God. And that is something that you have to make up in your own mind what you will do. Because there is times coming. It's not getting any better. I hope there's a chance that it could get better for a while, but it has consistently gotten worse in my lifetime. People threatening other people. It's an everyday thing in America now. It could happen in Glendive. Don't trust me. I was reserve deputy for 2.5 years. It can happen in Glendive. I promise you that. You have to make a decision in your own mind. What are you going to do? Because we will be judged by that one, no matter what decision we make. So go. That's totally off topic of the sermon. But still, I guess it does fit with the end. Remain faithful to the end. Make sure what you're doing is right with Christ. Check your own decisions. Look at your conscience. Study the scripture and decide for yourselves. I will say this, though. The book of Timothy says, and I don't have that passage either right now off the top of my head, he who does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. Now that doesn't necessarily just talk about financial. It also talks about protection. I will defend them to the death. But when it comes just to me, it might be different. You have to make that decision too. Things to think about. It's prevalent in our society today. With everything that happened this week, I felt I needed to talk about it a little bit. So that's why it's in there at the end of the sermon. So anyway, thanks for listening to that. But remain faithful. Look at the scriptures. Make your decisions. Refrain from evil. Live righteously. Be the holy people that you are. Live how God views you. View yourself as God views you. Know the potential that you have in Christ, being holy and righteous Christians, saints, by calling that Christ has made you. And go live your lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I just thank you for your wonderful plan for us, Lord. I thank you for the gift you've given us of the church, Lord, the brethren that we have to lean on and to reach out to, Lord, and to help us in this life, just as you are helping us, Lord, and your spirit inside of us. Lord, I just thank you so much for that. Lord, I thank you for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.